a lot of instructions there, and a lot of contributions had to be made to supply all the things needed for those instructions. So it's interesting to see what Minister Yitzhak's got for us in regard to this parasha, and I'm sure we will enjoy it.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim, Father, you are. You're the only reason we're here. Father God, if it weren't for you, there's no point to anything. Father God, you are the precious pearl. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are, Father God, the one who dwelt in the Holy of Holies, Father God. You are the purpose of our existence, Father God. Our lives are a gift from you. Lord, we desire to hand them back to you. We thank you for your love, your provision for us, and your goodness towards us, Father God, even when we're not. We thank you, Father God, for all the good things you give to us. And we ask, Father God, that you would cause only the things you want us to hear to come forth today. Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, make us ready to receive what you have to say. Help us to grow in you. Amen. Okay, this Torah portion, terumah, or offerings, this parasha is made up of 4,692 Hebrew letters, 1,145 Hebrew words, 96 verses, 155 lines in the Torah scroll. Terumah means gift or offering. This parasha is about giving a gift or an offering to Yah. We desire him more than we desire material wealth. Would you like to play the 60 seconds, the traditional 60 seconds?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Exodus 25:1 through 27:19. It is called Terumah, which means gift or offering. It was time to build the tabernacle. The Israelites gave God many gifts for this project. The Ark of the Covenant was crafted with acacia wood and overlaid with gold. The tablets were placed inside. Two cherubim of gold were placed on the Ark's cover, or mercy seat. God promised to speak the commandments to Moses from between the two cherubim above the cover of the Ark. A gold table was made with a crown for displaying bread. One six-branched and seven-lamped stand of pure gold was crafted. The tabernacle was crafted with 10 stripes of fine twisted linen of blue, purple, and crimson yarns, with a design of cherubim worked into them. 11 cloths of goat's hair made a tent over the tabernacle. Planks, curtains for the Holy of Holies, an altar, and other enclosures were crafted for the tabernacle. God instructed every little detail down to the last thread of everything. And that is Terumah in 60 seconds.
The Mikdash, or Mishkan, the tabernacle, or the temple, was a house that's meant to be a house of shalom. 1 Kings 6:7 says, we read it today. Could you put the... that's the one... A house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor iron tool was heard in the house while it was being built. It's interesting though, when you look at the list of all of the ingredients, mix them up, make a tabernacle, no, all of the parts, iron was left out completely. There was no iron in the construction of the Mikdash. Okay, the reason why is iron is used in warfare and to shed blood. The same reasons given why Yah chose Shlomo to be the constructor of the Mikdash, the stone Mikdash, because he wanted his house to be a house of shalom, of peace, where people could come and have peace with Yah, where people could come and join themselves to Yah in shalom. If you look, put on up the next scripture, please. A foreigner joining Yehovah should not say, Jehovah will separate me from his people, like the eunuch should not say, I am only a dried tree. For here is what Jehovah says, as a eunuch who keeps my Shabbats, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, in my house, within my walls, I will give them power and a name greater than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to Jehovah to serve him, to love the name of Jehovah and to be his workers, all who keep the Shabbat and do not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Yeshua echoed the same thing again. Then he taught them, and he said, isn't it written in the Tanakh that my house will be called a house of prayer for all the Goyim? But you have made it a den of robbers. Then he picked up a whip and hit some people. All that's been preceding in our reading of the Torah and of the parashas leading up to this point. Up to Niyah was a pillar of cloud and a fire to go ahead. He was on the mountain above. He was the one who would lead them out of Egypt, who fought their oppressors, who destroyed them in the Sea of Suf, the one who spoke from the heavens the 10 words to the entire nation. But now he is to become, Exodus chapter 25 verse 8, they are to make me a sanctuary that I may live among them. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, I feel tingly. The importance of this, the gravity of this. Exodus chapter 25 verse 16. And into the ark you are to put the testimony which I am about to give you. You are to make a cover for the ark out of pure gold. It is to be 3.25 feet long and 2.25 feet high. I really have a hard time with that, I'm metric. You make 2 kerubim of gold and make them hammered work at the 2 ends of the ark cover. Make 1 kerub at one end and 1 kerub at the other end. Make the kerubim 1 piece with the ark cover at its 2 ends. The kerubim will have their wings spread out above so that their wings cover the ark and their faces are towards each other, towards the ark cover. You are to put the ark cover on top of the ark. Inside the ark, you are to put the testimony I'm about to give you. There I will meet with you and I will speak to you from above the ark cover, from between the 2 kerubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about the orders I am giving you for the people of Israel. Here's an interesting thing. The kerubim are mentioned a lot here. This is interesting, isn't it? They're also mentioned in other parts of the Mikdash. In Exodus chapter 26 verse 1 it says, you are to make the tabernacle with 10 sheets of finely woven linen with blue, purple and scarlet yarn. You make them with kerubim worked in that you have crafted by skilled artisan. Exodus 26:31, you are to make a curtain of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and finely woven linen and make it with the kerubim worked in that they have been crafted by a skilled artisan. This is really interesting because if we read a little bit before this in Exodus or Shemot chapter 20 verse 3, it says, you are to have no other gods before me. You are not to make for yourself the carved image of any kind of representation of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them. I am Jehovah your Elohim, am a jealous Jehovah, punishing the children of the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Can anyone tell me why this is not a violation of the 10 words that Yah spoke out loud to everybody?
Yah told him to make them.
That's true, yeah. He also told Paul to eat some really trafe animals, but he didn't do it. And that was cool. Because they're not objects of worship. They're not objects of worship. They were never set up to be a god that people would bow down and worship in replacement of Jehovah. They were, however, reminders reminders of the gravity of the place and the situation they were in. If you remember what happened, do you remember the first time we heard the word cherubim in the Bible? Sorry?
Yes.
Yep, when? Garden of Eden. Yes! Woohoo! They were stationed to guard the tree of life to prevent access because of Yah's judgment. Here we have three places where they appear. Yah is using them as an illustration so that people will understand the gravity is the same.
Yes, because they were also at the entrance to go into the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
See, so that was the same as...
Yep.
Well, the cherubim were the entrance to prevent them going to the Tree of Life at the Garden of Eden. They were at the entrance to entering into the Holy of Holies.
Yep.
In other words, you can't go in there unless you're the Kohen HaGadol and you've been ordered to go in there.
That's right.
Or you're Moshe and you're ordered to go in there.
That's right.
And so it was a visual image of a blocking of entering in.
Yep. Absolutely, that's 1, 2, 3, there we go. Yah is showing us three things with it. One, it's in the covering that covered the entire structure. So there's no going in any other way than the entrance, right? Because they're covering the structure. They're on the parakeet, the curtain, between the holy place and the holiest of holies. Meaning there's no going in there without Yah's specific permission. Yeah? And they're guarding it. Okay? Yah is using the use of the kerev in the decorations and in on the ark is to speak of the authority, the glory and the holiness of the presence of the one we now face. Okay? This is a place where formerly in Garden Eden, they were set there to keep people out from entering into eternal life. Here, in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash, he's placed them there in order to protect his holiness, to remind us that the way to come into his holiness, into relationship with him, into the all-eternal one, is now open. Because they're not facing out protecting the sanctuary now, they're now facing in toward the Most High in honour of his holy presence in the place. Yes? Yes. They're here to show the glory and the honour of the place where the unseen one has chosen to express himself in this physical universe. We've got a picture here. Yah said that he would speak over the top of the cover of the ark. And inside the ark is what?
Ten Commandments,
yes. The covenant, the testimony. The words he spoke to the entire nation. How many people, when they speak to Yah, when they pray about Yah, they usually get him speaking back to them through his word? Yeah. Because that's the foundation, that's the establishment of his relationship with us. So over and above that, based on that, he will speak with us. Yes? Yes. Between the Kerubim, the ones who protect the way, and there's only one way to him, isn't there? He made it very clear, there's only one way in. You've got to do it his way, there's no other way in. Uh-huh. According to his instructions, according to his way, you can approach him. What else is it saying to us? It's saying to us that this is a place where Shomayim touches Haaretz, the earth, where the heavens touch the earth, where Yah himself expresses himself on earth as he does in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, yeah, is it up there? Yep, okay. In the year you King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. And each had six wings, two covering his face, and two covering his feet, and two he flew. And one called to the other, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. By showing pictures and statuettes, these images of the angelic beings, he's also saying that we're now, you're entering into a place where his holy counsel is. Okay? Yah is there and his counsel is there. We're looking at the Mishkan is now new Gan Eden. Yes? Gan Eden is where Yah would come and walk and talk with Adam and Hava. And now the Mishkan is now Gan Eden 2.0. It's a place where he's made available, where people can have access to him, his people. He can walk and be with his people and dwell amongst them as he did in Gan Eden. The construction of the Mishkan represents an individual's life and relationship with Yah. As we also already touched on, the people have given material to Yah to dwell with them. We have in it all these objects which are representative of our relationship with him. We have the outer altar, or the altar of bronze. To enter into that holy place with him, it requires a sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is a sacrifice of our connection to this world. It's the surrendering of our passions, our loves, our desires, our pleasures to Yah's purifying fire. Yes? Especially in the case of the Olam sacrifice. We take the sacrifice to him, which is part of this world, because everybody knows when you're offering a sacrifice, you're offering yourself. That's where you lay hands on it. That's where you pray over it, and then you offer the sacrifice because you're offering yourself. And that animal is vicariously yourself. We are taking this physical universe, this physical life God has created for us, this home, this entire universe that he created for us, in an act, we're giving it back to the Most High. We're giving it back to him. Yes? We're saying our life in this universe is not worth as much as having a relationship with you. Yeah. Of knowing you. The labor is the cleansing from the things of this world that get stuck to us, that prevent us from being acceptable in the intimacy with our internal one. It washes away our secret sins that would bind and pollute. It is his word that speaks to us in our hearts, and we make repentance when we wait on him. The altar of incense. This is our communion with our Father, the heart of prayer for our people. The table. With the table, yeah. It's the altar of incense is right next to the parakeet. You know, our Father in heaven, he stands just beyond creation. He's just on the other side of the veil. We can't see him, but we can sense his presence. The altar of incense is that prayer, that life lifted up, that giving over of yourself to him, that desire to be in communion with him, the one who stands beyond creation. He stands beyond this present time, in the world to come. Yeah? Does everybody get that? Okay. The menorah gives light and gives clear understanding and definition to all that surrounds us. It gives 6 days of light, and it's lit by the seventh day, the Shabbat, the Shamash. Yes? We get charged up by the Shabbat to go in and light fires during the other 6 days of the week, yeah? Yeah. The bread of the presence in that place, in that holy place with Yah, is a reminder that we bring prayer not just for ourselves but for our community that stands before him in his presence. That we're going to remember him, remember them before him. Yes? Okay. I can remember once, you know, being in Yah's presence, praying. I had a prayer time with Yah once. You know, when you have a prayer time and you just are caught up in his goodness. And you like standing in two different places at once. You're sort of part of you's here and part of you's there in Shemayim. And I can remember at the end of the prayer time coming to an end, I can remember you going, oh, do I have to go back? It's so small! This universe is so little! You know, I spoke a couple of weeks ago about covetousness and arrogance and how people want to deprive something that's even, that thing is unique to them and immutable. That people are willing to destroy the uniqueness of people in the past because of their arrogance, whether by through slavery, hatred, discrimination, all those things. It's ridiculous. It's like people don't understand what they lack. They're constantly trying to exalt themselves over and above other people. Yes? You know why? Because within the human heart there is a desire for that majesty, that holiness, that walking with God, that place where you step out of this world into a place that is so far beyond. Yeah? It's like they don't understand. They lack, they want to be clothed in divine majesty, to be a whole part of that holy place with Yah. I can remember having a conversation in my with a gentleman once. And he loved to dress up and go in parades. And as soon as he was talking to me about it, I could see it. He wanted that divine covering, that covering Yah places upon us, that covering of his divine love, his divine holiness. He wanted that in his life, and he was substituting it with all these other with this other thing. Yeah? C.S. Lewis said once, could you pop that up please? If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Yeah. Most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Now we talk about having the Torah and we talk about keeping the Torah. We talk about keeping his word. Could you play the next video, please? I've played this before many, many times, but I want you to count how many times this guy mentions God. Go for it.
No document in world history so changed the world for the better, as did the Ten Commandments. Western civilization, the civilization that developed universal human rights, created women's equality, ended slavery, created parliamentary democracy, among other unique achievements, would not have developed without them. As you will see when each of the Ten Commandments is explained, these commandments are as relevant today as when they were given over 3,000 years ago. In fact, they're so relevant that the Ten Commandments are all that is necessary to make a good world, a world free of tyranny and cruelty. Imagine for a moment a world in which there was no murder or theft. In such a world, there would be no need for armies or police or weapons. Men and women and children could walk anywhere at any time of day or night without any fear of being killed or robbed. Imagine further a world in which no one coveted what belonged to their neighbor, a world in which children honored their mother and father and the family unit thrived, a world in which people obeyed the injunction not to lie. The recipe for a good world is all there in these 10 sublime commandments. But there is a catch. The Ten Commandments are predicated on the belief that they were given by an authority higher than any man, any king, or any government. That's why the sentence preceding the Ten Commandments asserts the following: God spoke all these words. You see, if the Ten Commandments, as great as they are, were given by any human authority, then any person could say, who is this man Moses? Who is this king or queen? Who is this government to tell me how I should behave? Okay, so why is God indispensable to the Ten Commandments? Because, to put it as directly as possible, if it isn't God who declares murder wrong, murder isn't wrong. Yes, this strikes many people today as incomprehensible, even absurd. Many of you are thinking, is this guy saying you can't be a good person if you don't believe in God? Let me respond as clearly as possible. I am not saying that. Of course there are good people who don't believe in God, just as there are bad people who do. And many of you are also thinking, I believe murder is wrong, I don't need God to tell me. Now, that response is only half true. I have no doubt that if you're an atheist and you say that you believe murder is wrong, you believe murder is wrong. But forgive me, you do need God to tell you. We all need God to tell us. You see, even if you figured out murder is wrong on your own, without God and the Ten Commandments, how do you know it's wrong? Not believe it's wrong, I mean know it's wrong. The fact is, you can't. Because without God, right and wrong are just personal beliefs, personal opinions. I think shoplifting is okay, you don't. Unless there is a God, all morality is just opinion and belief. And virtually every atheist philosopher has acknowledged this. Another problem with the view that you don't need God to believe that murder is wrong is a lot of people haven't shared your view. And you don't have to go back very far in history to prove this. In the 20th century, millions of people in communist societies and under Nazism killed about 100 million people. And that doesn't count a single soldier killed in war. So don't get too confident about people's ability to figure out right from wrong without a higher authority. It's all too easy to be swayed by a government or a demagogue or an ideology, or to rationalize that the wrong you're doing isn't really wrong. And even if you do figure out what is right and wrong, God is still necessary. People who know the difference between right and wrong do the wrong thing all the time. You know why? Because they can. They can because they think no one is watching. But if you recognize that God is the source of moral law, you believe that he is always watching. So even if you're an atheist, you would want people to live by the moral laws of the Ten Commandments. And even an atheist has to admit that the more people who believe God gave them, and therefore they are not just opinion, the better the world would be. In 3,000 years, no one has ever come up with a better system than the God-based Ten Commandments for making a better world, and no one ever will. I'm Dennis Prager. Join...
You know, it's not words alone that make things good or better. Not words alone. If words alone did it, then communism wouldn't have been an abject failure that it is. Soviet Union wouldn't have collapsed, would have been fine. You know, it takes Yah behind his words. He keeps his words. If you invest yourself in keeping Yah's words, he responds to that because that is an act of worship. If nations keep his words and keep his principles and his word, Yah moves in. Yeah? Because he guaranteed it. He guarantees what he says. Yes? Best guarantee ever. Yah has established. equality for all men and women in his word. He absolutely did establish it in the beginning when he said Adam and Hava were created in the image of Yah. That's your value.
In Genesis, in the beginning.
That's right. That's right. What she's saying, in the beginning the word was with Yah and the word was Yah. Okay. So he established equality. Anyone here not a descendant of Adam and Eve? Come on, speak up. No, everybody was created in his image. Everybody has that equal value before Yah. Nobody, doesn't matter what race, what gender, what people you come from, you're created in the image of Yah. You have that ultimate value. You know, Yah wants to walk with us through our everyday life. He desires to be with us. People covet all these different things. You know, they want this and they want that and they want something else. The most precious person in the entire universe wants to hang out with you all the time. The guy who makes the kings and queens, the greatest kings and queens and emperors on earth, look like prisoners in the lowest cell in the lowest dungeon. I'm trying to not be disrespectful to the rulers, but show you a comparison. He's infinitely greater, more cultured and more perfect than any of them. Infinitely. The greatest treasure we have is that Yah wants to walk through our lives with us. He's laid out a plan for us. He wants us to walk through it with him. And you know what? Not everybody gets to be super rich. Not everybody gets to have all these things, because Yeshua definitely didn't. Yeshua definitely didn't. He walked through, I'm getting out of the show, I'll get in trouble in a minute. He walked through hell and back for us. His own people who were called by his name treated him very badly. His own family didn't believe him. And still he stuck to his guns and he did what Yah, his father, wanted. You know what? You called to the life he calls you to, and you walk in the life he wants you to, because that is the greatest thing that a human being can ever aspire to. Like Enoch, he walked with Yah and then was no more because Yah took him. No, he's too precious to leave here. I'm taking him home. Yah wants us to walk with him every step of the way. You know? He's better. He's more precious. He's more loving. He's more kind. He's more wonderful than anything in this universe. I cite again my experience of being with Yah. No, I have to go back. It's so small. It's so small here compared to where he is. You know, people think that these things are ever going to satisfy. Won't satisfy. He is. He is the ultimate reason for existence. He is above everything else. There is nothing else like him. He's given us so much. He gave us an entire universe to live in. You know, there are no other created beings anywhere else in the universe. We're it. I know I had someone ask me that one day. And I thought, well, it's possible. Because, you know, he created, you know, in caves, there's animals and things in caves that no human being's ever seen. So it's quite possible he could have created stuff away somewhere else for him to see. And somebody asked me this question. I thought, well, yeah, it's possible. Then I went and asked him. He said, no. You're it. You're it. We are the precious creation he's made. Yep.
Says that you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections.
Affections. That's right. What you choose to put your love in is what makes your life very small. Yeah. So if you choose to love the all eternal one, how much bigger is your life? I mean, it's scarier, without a doubt. There's times when I go, oh, you've got to be kidding me, I want to go hide. No. But no, because he makes you grow up in that. You know, how many here had their parents teach them how to ride a bike? And that was really scary for the kids. And the kids, no, 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 Dad, no. Scary. Because it's part of what he wants to make you into. Because he wants you to make you into his friend. Somebody can walk with him and know him. He wants grown-ups. He wants adult children who can love him as adults do. Not little baby children who are stuck at, you know, on the other side of the Sea of Suf and the Gulf of Aqaba saying, oh, yay, we beat the Egyptians and here we stay for the rest of our lives. He wants us to go to the mountain and learn the rules on how to grow up and how to enter his presence and how to live with him and how to express himself. Because you know what? He just takes people who really want to be mature and really want to walk with him and he uses them absolutely incredibly. All you got to do is read the Bible. Moses ran away. And yeah, I took him and delivered the entire 3 million people out of bondage, led them through the desert 40 years into the land. Now, Moses didn't do that. Yeah, I did that. Yeah. Scared the daylights out of him for a start. He was making every argument under the sun to get out of it. What was I reading another article a while ago? You know, with an unknown scary future, the only one you can trust is your known God. Yeah? He's the one who can lead you into the unknown future. Amen. Sorry? Yep.
The secret of the unknown is with God and that's for us.
Yes. I mean, he is the point of living and the point of living is walking with him. I mean, why on earth? What could be better than that? You know? You see, I remember reading, watching an article when Mel Gibson gave an interview once. Richest guy ever, millions and millions of dollars. He was going to cap himself because his life had no meaning. Yeah? Riches and things do not give you meaning. Pleasures of this world do not give any kind of meaning. It's Yah himself that we're made for. Okay. Deuteronomy 32 verse 45. But when he finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take heart, all the words of the testimony against you today, so that you can use them in charging your children to be careful to obey the words of this Torah. For it is not a trivial matter for you. On the contrary, it is your life. Through it you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You know what? Throughout Jewish history, people have tried to establish Jewish culture based on something else rather than the Torah. It's always resulted in complete assimilation into the local community. See, people end up assimilated. They don't end up, Jews were never a distinct people without the Torah being the center. It's never happened. It's only with the Torah as the center of the Jewish people remained a unique people on earth. Yeah? Keeping his Torah, keeping his Sabbath. We keep his Sabbath because his Sabbath keeps us. Yeah? We keep his Torah because he keeps us. Okay. I'll play the last video now. Then we'll have the Yeshua Remembrance Service. I'm a bit... sort of a bit here and there, so, you know.
Okay. Welcome to Parshat Truma. Here's our 50-second Parsha recap. God says that Israel should bring donations in the form of various materials for the building of the tabernacle, and God gives a purpose for its construction. V'asu li mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. Make me a sanctuary so that I, God, can dwell among you. Then Moses gets detailed instructions for the tabernacle's construction. First, he gets instructions for how to build the ark that will house the tablets, and God says that it'll be from above that ark that I'll speak with Moses. Then comes instructions for the table that holds the showbread, and then the menorah. Then he gets details for the structure of the tabernacle itself, with all of its various partitions, followed by instructions for the outer altar and the outer courtyard.
Shabbat Shalom. Okay.